Glad to see each of you this morning. We've been studying the book of Job on Wednesday night for the past several weeks, maybe a couple months now. I believe we're up to about chapter 30 on Wednesday nights. And it's been a profitable study, I know, for me. I don't know about you all, if you've gained as much from the study as I have. But to me, Job is a thrilling book of overcoming. It's a thrilling book of faith. It's a book that describes us in very real terms, because even when adversities come, sometimes while our faith may waver in the slightest, we don't lose faith. And Job is a very real example of those things for us. And you know well that Job, who was a righteous man in the eyes of God, suffered greatly at the hands of wicked Satan, we see in chapters 1 and 2. And after he had lost his possessions, and after he suffered the loss of all his children, his very own wife comes to him and says, "Why don't you just give up and die?" And Job would not do that. And then after he was afflicted from head to toe with open, oozing sores, and was in tremendous pain, his friends came and, very wisely, at least for the first week, they sat with him in silence while he and mourned him. But then the friends began talking, and that's when things went south. And they repeatedly told Job that he evidently has committed some terrible sin, or else he wouldn't be suffering so. Job was not convinced. He sometimes, we get the impression that he was going to believe it, and sometimes, in fact, I think he did believe it. But as we've noted so many times, people who are suffering great physical trauma or psychological trauma, they're not always rational. They don't always think straight. And Job, we see different aspects of Job. We see him at his best. We see him at his worst. But in the long run, Job desires, and at least in the chapter that we're under consideration with today, Job desired to plead his case before God in hopes that his suffering might end. And Job, at least at this time, counted God to be just and holy. And since Job was certain of his innocence, a just God would surely acquit him of any sin that he had done, and thus allow his suffering to cease. And so in chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, that our brother read for us, we see Job's desire to approach God. And I want to point out some things in these few verses about the way you and I should approach God, the attitude with which we approach God. It's a very serious thing. And so when we approach God in prayer and in meditation, we must always do so with the gravest of reverence. So I want to notice Job's attitude in approaching God from chapter 23 here. And first I want to look at verse 3. When we approach God, we must do so from a sincere desire to approach God. And maybe we have to manifest that desire within ourselves. Allow it to grow and germinate. In Job chapter 23 and verse 3, Job says, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat, that I might approach his throne." We know from back in chapter 1 and verse 5 that Job worshiped Jehovah God. He offered sacrifices on behalf of his children. Back even when times and things were good, back when Job was perhaps at the height of his physical prosperity. And Job functioned as a priest because he was the one that offered the sacrifices. And since he was the one that offered the sacrifices, that leads most of us to contend that the book of Job was written, or at least the Job lived during the patriarchal dispensation when before there were functioning priests under the law of Moses. So Job, even when things were good, he was a man of God. God was more than just a last-minute insurance policy. God was on the forefront of Job's mind. And he is commended by God in chapter 1, verse 8. God is speaking to Satan, and he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, and one who fears God and shuns evil?" And the same admonition is given regarding Job over in chapter 2 and verse 3. And then at the end of the story, after Job has emerged from the fires of this trial, seemingly unscathed, God once again in chapter 42, verses 7 and 8, gives Job this glowing review, this great word of commendation. So Job worshiped God, and Job was commended by God. And third, we see that Job was still seeking God, even now when things are not so good. It's strange how it works. Men do sometimes the opposite of what we think they should do. Those who are irreligious and do not recognize God on a daily basis, and then a problem arises or a major trial in life, that all of a sudden they want to cling to God. Or there are those who are faithful to God, but then God allows some catastrophe to happen in their lives, and it causes them to just push God away and say, "You didn't protect me. I don't want anything more to do with you." But here was a man who worshiped God and reverence God when things were good. And now that things are bad, he's still seeking God. Yes, there were times in the book where God is blamed by Job for his problems. But that did not keep Job from acknowledging God. It did not prevent Job from seeking the answers that only God could provide. As Christians, we should always desire a close relationship with the Holy Father. And by Holy Father, I do not mean the man in Vatican City. I'm talking about the one and only true Holy Father, the God of heaven. We have a perfect mediator with Jehovah God. That's why Christians today and for the last 2,000 years are called priests, because we don't have to go through another human agency. You and I can approach God ourselves through the high priest, the heavenly mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. He is the only mediator between God and us. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, Brother John writes, "My little children, these things I write unto you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." He's called in this verse. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, while the words advocate and mediator are different words in the Greek, they serve a similar function. The advocate, that's the same word that's used in John 15 and 16, where Christ promised the disciples that if he went away, he would send the comforter. And the word is parakletos. Para meaning to call along beside, or to belong beside, and from the other part of the word kaleo, which means to call. So it's someone you call to your side as your representative, your attorney. But he also serves that function as mediator between us and heaven. And Jesus repeatedly encouraged his disciples to approach the Father in his name. John 14, 13 to 14, John 15, 16. And so we must, if we're going to approach God, we must do so out of a sincere desire, not just, well, there's nothing left to do, so I may as well pray. That's not our attitude, or at least it shouldn't be. And in verse 4, not only should we desire to approach God, but we should speak honestly to God. Job says that I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Now, don't get the notion that the argument here means that Job was going to be argumentative with God. An argument is simply a logical explanation for something. That doesn't mean that he's going to fuss with God. An argument is, we have totally lost sight of the true meaning of the word argument in today's society. We think of people bickering back and forth. That's not what Job is talking about. He's going to Isaiah said, bring forth your strong reasons. Isaiah said also in chapter 1, come now, let us reason together. That means bring forth your argument for what you're going to say, your defense. But we need to speak honestly with God in our prayers and in our meditations to God. We can be candid with God. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, the writer says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can approach God candidly and boldly, not arrogantly, not in a cocky fashion, but we don't have to be scared to approach God. We just need to be reverent when we approach God. We can be open. We may express to him our innermost feelings, but we must do so with the greatest of integrity. Some of Job's statements about God in the book of Job are untrue. And many times he spoke in ignorance from the depths of great sorrow and great suffering. But near the end, in chapter 42 and verse 6, Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. He recognized that he had not been fair and perhaps as honest with God as he should have been. The Hebrews writer, again, in chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, said, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. God knows when we come to him, what we're going to say before we say it. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. But we still need to approach God in that reverent fashion with honesty. As I've said before, if God knows what I'm going to say, why do I need to pray? Because he told us to. You folks who are parents, you know your children love you, but you like to hear them say it, don't you? Our God has the same, very similar emotions that we have. God can love. God can be angry. God can feel jealous when we devote our attention and time to something besides him. And he likes to hear his children. He likes to be acknowledged by his children. I'm sure most of you have seen the little story on Facebook about the old man who took his cell phone back to the cell phone store because it never rang. His children never called him, and he thought his phone was broke. And the guy says, no, your phone is fine. He says, well, why don't my children call me? God wants to hear from his children, and he wants us to approach him with the proper reverence that he deserves and with greatest of honesty. Next, in verse 5, Job says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. We must be willing not only to speak to God, But brethren and friends, we need to be willing to listen to God. Job was a man who desired the wisdom of God. And you know as well as I know that God's wisdom is infinitely higher than our own. Isaiah expressed it this way in chapter 55 and verse 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's ways are so much higher than ours. His wisdom is, it's not even in the same class with ours. And Job desired that wisdom. The Romans epistle says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, or his judgments, and his ways past finding out." We can't compete with God. And while you and I can never obtain all the wisdom that the world holds, nor all the wisdom that the Bible holds, we should seek all the wisdom we can. Job's attitude concerning this is exemplary. Job truly appreciated what God had evidently spoken to him. We notice in Job 23 and verse 12, where Job says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What are people treasuring now? Toilet paper. You're right, Martha. Job treasured the words of God's mouth more than the food he needed to sustain life. Brethren, that's where it's at. That's the attitude that we need to foster and cultivate in each one of ourselves. God's word. And Job did it. The Proverbs writer said in chapter 2 and verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." And then in the Psalms, in that beautiful 119th Psalm, beginning in verse 33, the psalmist writes, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eye from looking at worthless things, and revive me. Bring me back to life in your way." We've walked in our own way long enough. Individually, as the church, we're trying all kinds of schemes and devices to draw in the numbers, you know. I've talked about these things before. You know, door prizes. There are some congregations of the Lord's Church are offering door prizes to help get people in the doors, taping $50 bills under the seat and having raffles. And entertainment. And they say, "Well, we've tried this and that and the other thing. We just can't seem to get more people in." Well, let's just try the Bible for a while and see what that does. Job not only desired wisdom from God, but he desired an explanation from God. Now, we might think that Job is presumptuous in this, but isn't that what the Bible is for us? Is it not kind of an explanation? Tells us where we came from. Tells us why we're here. Tells us what our fate's going to be depending on obedience to the faith. But Job felt if he could understand more of the wisdom of God, he felt perhaps he might understand why he was suffering. And if he understood why he was suffering, maybe his suffering could come to an end. Job disliked not understanding. That's a commendable trait. Some people don't understand things and they don't care that they don't understand. Especially when it comes to the Bible. We'll expend all kinds of time and energy in trying to understand the latest technology. But when it comes to understanding the Bible, nah, it's just too hard. I'll just fold it up, put it back on the shelf. But do you realize that for us today, we have all the information that we need with regard to spiritual matters? The Bible contains, Peter tells us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. We are fully equipped. We are thoroughly furnished. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. We have everything that we need. There are no modern day revelations. God does not speak to people personally outside of the scriptures today. Some, however, want to pray and have God listen to them, but they don't want to take the time to listen to God by studying His Word. Communication is a two-way street. One-sided communication is not communication at all. We have to be willing to listen to God as well. In verse 6, we have to believe that God is concerned about us, as Job acknowledged. Would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Job had been questioning God's compassion toward him throughout the book. In chapter 9, verse 17, he says, he crushes me with tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. In verse 12, or in chapter 12, verse 9, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? But here he expresses confidence that God was concerned about him and would not ultimately be unjust. Moses would later write in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, that Jehovah is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. God cannot be unjust. Paul said in Romans 2 and verse 2, the judgment of God is according to truth. We know it's not fallacious then. God is concerned about us. He is concerned about his creation. He provided every physical thing that we need, even since the Garden of Eden. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, God told Adam and Eve. David said in the 23rd Psalm, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies, and thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. He's also provided for all of our spiritual needs. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To him who overcomes, he says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in heaven, said Jesus in Revelation 3 and verse 21. Let no one think he is beyond the reach of God's love and compassion and salvation. Finally, in verse 7, we learn that we must trust that God will help us because he is able and because he is faithful. Job believed that God, or that he rather, would be acquitted of the charges leveled against him by his friends. Because Job knew that the things they were describing that he hadn't done. He was innocent. And Job finally concluded that God is able. God is able to make things work out. 8 times in Scripture, at least, we read the phrase, God is able. In Daniel's 3 friends were about to be thrown into the fiery furnace by wicked King Nebuchadnezzar. And one of them said, if it is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They were confident of that. In Acts 20 and verse 32, for so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Hebrews 7:25, we see it again. God can and will help us if we let him. He's not going to do it against our will. Again, Hebrews 4:16, this time from the English Standard Version. Listen to this. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what Job did. We can approach the glorious throne of God if we so desire. And we must approach him with honesty and be willing to listen to him, believing that he is concerned about us and confident that he is able to help us. We can receive that help. John summarized these things when he wrote in 1 John 5:14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to know that you and I can approach the throne of God. But if we approach God according to our own desires, things might not go as well as they should. But if we approach God with the reverence that he deserves, with honesty and integrity, he will welcome us as children, and things will work out. To approach God successfully, one must be a child of God. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24, and if you'll repent of your sins, Luke 13:3-5, if you'll confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32, and if you'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism, Mark 16:16, you can be a child of God. If you've done that but you've been unfaithful, it's not too late. Come back. You can once more approach the throne of grace, repent, and return. Take a seat on the front row, and we'll assist you whatever you might need right now as we stand and as we sing.